The reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. You can find it on page 1045 in the Pew Bibles. And it's even up on the screen. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I have to say, one of the blessings of being at COGS is that I have a couple of great church wardens, Heather being one of them and Richard the other, and they really have been a blessing to me in the last 6 months since I've arrived. And so I just want to pray for Heather as she speaks to us now. Father, thank you for Heather. Thank you for all that she gives to our community here of her time and of herself. And I pray that as she speaks to us, you would speak through her powerfully, that we would hear your words and that they would change our lives. Amen.
So, my name's Heather, for those of you that don't know me. I'm hot off the new wine press. Hopefully, I'm bringing with me something of the flavour of new wine, but not the fragrance of new wine. I have had a shower this morning. So I was hoping to tell you the testimony of the lady who regained her sight, but Simon's picked me to the post. But I will add to that, she was a lady from John and Joe Soper's church. Some of you will remember the Sopers when they came to visit us here and do a teaching weekend. One of the first things she said when she saw John Soper was, "My goodness, what a handsome devil you are." I think she needed a little bit more prayer myself. But anyway, she spent the rest of the week introducing herself to her own church because she knew them by voice, but she didn't know what they looked like. Isn't that remarkable? Praise the Lord. And that was one of probably hundreds of healings, but that was one that really stuck in my mind. Okay, so for those of you that don't know about New Wine, it's a Christian conference. It's the New Wine churches that gather together. And this year there were probably 65 of us from St. Mary's COGS, which was fantastic. So please book the date in your diary for next year. A few years ago at New Wine, I saw this guy wearing a T-shirt, and on the back it said, "If you find this T-shirt unoccupied, rapture has occurred. Please recycle." And now the other day, I was in the bathroom, and I saw Andy, my husband's slippers, neatly side by side in front of the sink, and a pair of his shorts dropped on the top, and I joked, "Look, there's been a rapture in the bathroom." But then I thought, hang on a minute, I'm still here. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the term rapture, it's kind of an idea that describes believers being taken up into heaven, suddenly caught in the clouds to meet Jesus. And whatever you make of the word, because it's not a word that appears in the Bible, there's a clear message through the New Testament that says the King is coming back for his followers. The King is coming. Are you ready? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say that to them, but only say it if you mean it, okay? The king is coming. Are you ready? Okay, our reading today, it sounds like a lot of you mean it, that's good. Maybe I don't need to speak this morning. Our reading today is taken from the central section of Luke. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead of him. He knows the cross is coming. And he's busy teaching his disciples. He's intensively training them. And even though the crowds are pressing around him, he's focusing on teaching his disciples. Now, just before this reading in Luke, Luke records the parable of the rich fool. And then just after that, Jesus is telling his disciples not to worry about providing for themselves, but to seek first the kingdom. And our reading starts with that key concept of putting our money where we want our heart to be, in line with Jesus' heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or as the scholar Joel Green explains, the disposition of one's possessions signifies the disposition of one's heart. And I guess that's not just your possessions really, but all your resources, your time as well. But the passage goes on to talk about when Jesus returns, the king is coming, and the idea of watchfulness. Are you ready? Now, watchfulness is being ready within ourselves, and it's also waiting with eager expectation for the coming king. Now, I nearly missed that bit, but while I was preparing for this talk, God told me about that early in the morning. Now, that means it must be important, because anybody that knows me doesn't speak to me early in the morning. Okay, so it's about eager expectation. The king is coming. Now, the principle of watchfulness and waiting and the principle of using our resources for God's kingdom purposes are linked in this passage, because waiting with the expectation of the imminent arrival of the king should deeply affect what we say, what we do, how we think, and what we spend our money on. In this parable, there are some really key themes. There's the wedding feast, the master returning, the servants being ready and actively prepared, and that's signified by the lamps burning. Now, just keep that in your mind for a minute, the lamps burning. We'll hold on to that thought. There's the unexpected hour of his return, which is depicted by the thief coming in the night. And finally, those who are ready are welcomed, and those who are not are turned away as though they had never known him. Okay, so let's unpack this for a minute. When I saw Andy's shorts on the bathroom floor, I began to imagine that rapture. What would it be like? What have I done? What have I not done? How would it feel to be like the servants who were not ready for their master's return? Or like the virgins in the parallel passage in Matthew 25, when they're waiting for the bridegroom. The ones who are ready and watchful and have oil in the jar go in with the bridegroom to the feast. The ones who are not go away and try to buy oil, and when they come back, it's too late. They're turned away. And the Lord says, truly I tell you, I don't know you. And Jesus explains the message, therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. And he's talking in both these passages about his kingdom coming, the wedding feast, and his return, the master, the bridegroom. So we've set the scene, the king's coming, he wants to find us watchful and ready for his return. In fact, this is so important that we need to know we will be turned away if we're not ready. Now, further on in Matthew, he also tells us about the sheep and the goats. I find this passage a little uncomfortable. How God will separate the sheep, those who clothed the naked, fed the hungry, invited the stranger, nursed the sick, visited those in prison, from the goats who did not. Now, the sheep are welcomed and invited to the wedding feast. The goats, well, I'll let you read that for yourselves. So, okay, now we have something of a theological problem, or at least a little bit of a worry. I thought we were justified by faith. Well, yes, we are justified by faith. There is nothing more we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. But there's this passage in James that says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There's something about the deeds of the faithful that signifies the presence of the Spirit. Okay, so what is it? What does it mean to be watchful, ready, lamps burning, oil in the jar? How do we know that we are sheep and not goats? Well, we can be motivated by love, or we can be motivated by fear. And part of me, to be honest with you, quite likes the fear option. It's a bit like having a deadline. It's a sudden kick in the pants. Get it done. I kind of like the fear. Feel the fear and do it anyway. It's a currency I understand. And to be honest, the fear of what other people think motivates what I do and say far more than I would like to admit. So fear of what God thinks of me, you know, it feels like a good driver. Will I be his sheep? Will I be a goat? But actually, you know, it does not work that way in kingdom values. It's all about love. We can't generate love. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. Being ready means being in his love, being so filled by that love that we cannot do otherwise but love each other. A friend of mine called John used to call it oceans of love flowing out of your nostrils. I think I'd quite like some of that, and I think those of you that know me would probably like some of that for me too. This is what the oil and the lamps is all about. You see, the lamps in the Bible often signify the presence of God. They kept lamps burning in the temple to signify the presence of God. And oil is the fuel for the lamp, a bit like the Holy Spirit and God. Are you getting a picture now of why the lamps and the oil is so important in this story? Can you remember when you were at school, looking out the little square glass window with the reinforced mesh in it, waiting for the teacher to come? The rest of the class are flicking chewing gum onto the ceiling, and you're the lookout. He's coming! Quick, the teacher's coming! Well, that is a kind of watchfulness. But Jesus is not the angry teacher. He is the lover of our soul. Can you picture the kind of anticipation that Andy Murray must have had in the Wimbledon final? And those moments before he was handed that trophy that he's been waiting for years. That's the kind of flavour of the hope, the anticipation, the excitement, the kind of watchfulness that Jesus is talking about. We wait with our hearts full of love, anticipating the arrival of our most precious person. We know he's coming. Our hearts are beating harder. It's beginning to get light. All we feel is that longing for connection with him, a word from him. We're not afraid. We're excited because the King is coming. Are you ready? And what about the thief? Well, the thief would steal our joy. He would burden us with impossible expectations, distract us with urgent nonsense, and waste our oil chasing gold in the dark. Have you ever experienced that? I'm a bit distractible by shopping, if I'm honest. Buying anything online distracts me, even a light bulb. I don't know what that says about my expectation. But actually, Jesus is not talking about that thief in this passage. He's talking about the unexpectedness of his arrival. The surprise, the fact that when he comes, if we're not ready, it will be too late to buy oil. So the watchfulness Jesus instructs us in is partly the expectant longing for his arrival, the anticipation, and it's partly preparing ourselves by being filled and refilled and refilled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. Let's go back to our passage in Luke. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. For where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is the part I find hard. Notwithstanding oceans of love flowing out of my nostrils, I find it hard to give up my time, my money, my ambitions to invest in the poor. And anyway, doesn't God know I live in Whitney? I don't really know any poor people, do I? You get the sense I'm slightly out of my comfort zone. I fear that, as the brilliant theologian Timothy Keller puts it, I am middle class in spirit. I've somehow lost the reality of God's free generosity to me at infinite cost to him. I haven't really grasped the depth of my own moral bankruptcy. I've developed certain expectations of this life. I've forgotten what I'm here for. And consequently, my treasure is invested carefully in those things that will bring me and my family maximum comfort and pleasure. Keller says, those who are middle class in spirit tend to be indifferent to the poor. But people who come to grasp the gospel of grace and become spiritually poor find their hearts gravitating towards the materially poor. Now, one thing that helps me a little bit in this is the thought that every person is created in the image of God, in his likeness, that he created man and woman in his image. We know that in Genesis. And as Martin Luther King puts it, there are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. One day we will learn that. One day we will know that God made us to live together as brothers and respect the dignity and worth of every man. And this is why we must fight segregation with all our non-violent might. Now, we would include women in that passage, of course, in that exclamation, and we might now change the word segregation for something from our day. Human trafficking, exploitation of the poor, injustice for those with no voice, violence against those with no protection. How is the disposition of my heart? How is the disposition of my purse? Where am I laying up my treasures? In comfort? In pleasure? In appearance? How hard it is to walk against the prevailing wind of West Oxfordshire Western culture. So far, I might be bleating, but I'm feeling more goat-like than sheepish, if I'm honest. I think I've missed something, something of vital importance. The phrase, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus reassured his followers that the kingdom is already theirs. And that's why they've got no need to chase after money or possessions. The King of Kings is the lover of our soul. When he comes, he will want to find us ready, not because we forced ourselves into loving and giving out of fear, but because we have dwelt with him and so soaked up his presence that oceans of love flow from our nostrils. Then, because we are so full of his Holy Spirit, we will find within us the burning desire, even the insatiable need, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to free those who are bound up, those who are made in his image. So, the first part of watchfulness is the delicious anticipation that the King is coming. We look out like the virgins with their lamps or the servants waiting for the returning master, expectant, longing, excited. He comes and he knows us because we are ready. We are full of the oil of his Spirit, and we know it because we are so filled with his presence that our hands are his hands, our voice his voice, our arms his arms. And that is the second part of watchfulness, making ourselves and our hearts ready. Okay. How would we like to prepare? The King is coming. What do we need to do? You know, we might feel really unable to engage with the needs of other people at this time. And if that is you, maybe you just need to be filled again. Maybe you just need your oil jar topped up. After we have communion, we'll have a chance for some prayer ministry. And if you feel that you need to bring back to God something that you're struggling with, maybe it's a physical thing you need healing for, maybe there's some emotional pain, maybe there's some prayers you haven't had answered and you're wrestling with that. Maybe you just need to know that you are deeply and completely loved by God. So why don't you come up after communion and just gather around the font. There'll be some folk there to pray with you and for you and for any other need that you might have at all this morning. Bless you. Amen.